hide. Now that the children have gone, all those who want to come forward, if you want to come forward, can come forward. Pastor is not with us today, so you'll have to bear his absence. We have been privileged over the last 3 weeks to have the Friday Bible studies. For those who have been attending regularly, we begin to understand how useful it can be to take time out once in a week, be disciplined, and be a part of that small 1 hour, 15 minute meeting. It really helps us. It revives us and causes us to kind of spend some extra time with each other and also with God's Word. And what I want to do today is, what you've been doing in the Bible studies is the book of Thessalonians. And what I want to do today is not Thessalonians, but I definitely want to begin with Thessalonians, take an observation from there, and move on to a different book, and take some of the passages from that book that would strengthen that particular observation. Yeah? Can we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 on the screen? Can we have somebody read it out loud? From the back. Verses 1 to 10. Loudly, clearly, and audibly. Nobody?
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father in the work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in the word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know that what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
It's lovely. And to those who haven't understood the backdrop of Thessalonians, Paul had been to Thessalonica at some point of time. And from there, he moved on. But his heart was still there. He was concerned about those people. For some reason, he could not make it to Thessalonica himself. So what does he do? He sends Timothy across. And he says, "Hey, go. I'm not at peace. Find out how these people are." Interesting. Pastor mentioned last Friday, assume that Paul did not get a visa, so he sent Timothy across to find out. We need to move on to the application part. Assume Paul had come here a few years back, and he had moved on. And then because of pollution, because of so many other problems, Paul said, "I can't go to Delhi." Timothy said, "I will." And he comes. And then he goes back and he's supposed to give a report. What does Paul do here after receiving Timothy's report? Obviously, he was overjoyed. He was thrilled. Why was he thrilled? He found that what was entrusted to the Thessalonian church, the church bore fruit out of it. Excellent. Isn't it? I'm reminded of the other chapter where Jesus gives the story of a master who gave a few talents to each one and he left. And when the master came back, except for one, everybody else had doubled the talents that were given to them. Correct? We have been entrusted, as part of DBA, what are we entrusted with? What are we entrusted with? Week on week, every Sunday, what are we entrusted with? God's Word. God's Word. And so, given a few months of gap or years of gap, and if somebody comes out to find out what did we do with that Word, is what we need to think about this Sunday morning. Right? What we will do now is, had Paul come here, would he have made the same statement as he made here from verses 1 to 10, like some of these? Verse 3, your work produced by faith. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord. Verse 7, you became a model. Verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you. These were some of the observations that Paul made, or rather, Timothy made and gave a report to Paul. And Paul is rejoicing. Why? Because these were some of the observations made from the Thessalonian church. Isn't this a question that we need to ask ourselves today? Aren't we responsible or accountable to what has been entrusted to us? Right? So what we'll do is we'll take one aspect. Remember, when we were doing Thessalonians, there's a triune terminology that came into focus. What was the triune terminology? Faith, hope, and love. Right? So we were told, as we studied and as we would learn over the next 2 weeks, is that Thessalonians, or the book of Thessalonians, is one that encourages people in faith, in hope, and in love. And we will take one part of that. And we'll see how or what it means to have that part. And that part is faith. What we will look at is the mask of genuine faith. This is something that I had shared with the Hindu church some weeks back or some months back. And it was easier to take it and replicate this today morning. When we say we have faith, after so many years of coming to church, what exactly does it mean? I say I have faith in Christ, so I come to church every Sunday morning. But what's the difference between me and the other person who doesn't go to church, but he goes to the temple every Sunday? What's the difference between me and my Muslim friend who owes the namaz reading 5 times a day with great discipline? What is the difference? I have faith, so has he. So what? What next? What is it that makes us stand apart from the other person? We have our own arguments to prove what we believe and what is faith. And so has the other person too. Give him the opportunity and he will vomit it to you. Right? Now, it is very interesting to go to a different book, and that is the book of the Epistle of Paul, not the Gospel of, the Epistle of John, not the Gospel of John. Right? We will look at the Epistle of John, and we will try to understand what is it, what does it mean when we say we have faith? What does faith involve? And number one that I would want to share is, faith goes beyond mere verbal confession. It goes far beyond your statement that says, I have faith. So what does it involve? Let's look at some verses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. What does it say? If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Which means, if I say I believe or I have faith, I'm not talking about the Sunday morning life. I'm talking about Sunday afternoon till next Sunday morning. The life that I live. So if my life is in darkness and is not according to what the Bible says, then what do? We lie and the truth is not in us. Which means that if we are actually walking in darkness and not walking according to the light, then if I say I have faith, then I'm actually lying to you. Make sense? That's one part of it. Let's look at another verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. It says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Now, I'm saying I have faith, but I don't do what the Lord commands me to do. What do? I'm a liar. Interesting. There are two things in it. The second part, it says the truth is not in that person. Now, we can look at it in two ways. One, truth vis-a-vis lie. If I'm lying, obviously I'm not speaking the truth. Right? Stretch it a bit more. And says the truth is not in that person. What else do you think is truth about? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if the truth, if truth is not in me, what does it mean? God is not in me. An obvious fact. So if I'm not going by the commandments, then God is not in me. And then, in spite of that, if I tell you I've got faith, I'm actually lying. You get my point? Verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. What does this say? Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. I claim to be in the light and say, tell you morning and Sunday, hey, great things. I'm preaching today morning. So obviously I have faith. Is it? I can preach without having faith as well. Open Google. I can cut paste a lot of things. I can stand here and blabber in front of you. That doesn't mean I have faith. Faith necessarily has to do with how you act it out. And faith and action are inseparable. If you go to James, you'll understand that. He makes it very clear that they are not inseparable. You can't keep talking about the fact that you have faith and live in a manner that doesn't show anything about faith. Right? Now, that was the first thing, which means that if faith goes beyond your verbal confession, just a verbal confession that you have faith doesn't mean that you have faith. Look at the second point. Obedience to God. Take 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. What does it say? We know that we have come to know Him. How? If we keep His commands. Such a small word. If. But makes a whole lot of meaning. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. We have come to know that we know Him. How do you know Him? How will you know Him? If it is not through obedience. How will a little child know that this is my dad and this is my mom? How will a child know? Leave that child, you take your newborn child, spend around a few months with that child. Leave that child somewhere else. Maybe a few days of crying, and then the child will get accepted, you know, get adapted to the new people who are living with. That child doesn't have the ability to understand what parent means. The child can only understand the love, the source of the love and care it gets. That's all. It can't identify. Now, we cannot know Him if we don't keep His commands. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 says, but if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him, what does it say? Exactly. Must live as Jesus did. It's not an option. Must live. It's not, oh, if you feel like you do that. No. It is must. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him. If anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. So if you're going to say, I've got faith, we must live as Jesus did. And if you're not living as Jesus did, and if I say if I have faith, what does it mean? I am lying to you. Right? 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out His commands. In fact, this is love for God. What? To keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. When we say obedience, what do we mean? Obeying God as per His commands. And according to His word, what else would that mean? Obeying every other authority that has been placed over you. Correct? What happens when you go to your workplace? Do what your boss says. Correct? That's what you do. What happens when you go for tuitions? Or children go for studies? You do what the teacher says. There's an authority placed over you. What happens when you drive? You stop when the traffic becomes red. Why? Because there's a law that governs your actions. Unfortunately, church is the only place where obedience seems to be optional. Isn't it so? For all practical purposes. Do we see pastors coming and saying, I'm going to jail you because you didn't obey God's word? You don't see that. What happens? There's no fear. We come to church absolutely fearlessly, which is good. But can we afford to come to church without fear of God? I was going through the book of Leviticus. It's crazy. Thank God that I don't live at that time. Look at the details of the sacrifices that were to be made. And for every kind of offering, it says you need to offer without blemish. Without blemish. And how painful it would have been for us to practically think about that. I don't have so many goats and sheep. But then even today, what we offer, or when we come before and stand before Him, the offerings that we make, is it without blemish? Not necessarily. We generally don't fear God. And Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't seek wisdom. We looked at two aspects of faith. One, going beyond mere confession. Second, obedience to God. Third, not loving the world. The third aspect of faith is not loving the world. Now what does that mean? 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for Father is not in them. You know what? All these points are interlinked very closely. Obedience and love for the world goes together. It goes together. What is it can come in front as an impediment or as a thorn in the flesh for obedience? There could be hundreds of reasons. Right? Paul could not go to Thessalonica. What is the reason that he says? Satan hindered is what he says. Satan hindered him. There could be many things. There's no clear explanation of that as to what exactly hindered him. Could be obstruction. It could be many other things. It could be sickness. It could be many other things. What are the things do you think hinders us from obeying or from not loving the world? 2 weeks back, I think Sanjay or somebody has sent a message across about something. Electronic Bibles or something, or finishing Bibles or something of that sort. I feel it. See, technology is definitely a help for us. It's good to take your mobile out, open the Bible app, and go through it. But if you look at it, for all practical purposes, technology makes it so easy that we don't have to work hard. Right? Open the Bible app. You want to search for Thessalonians. You just go through it. Just put your hand there. It opens up. But what if it is this Bible? You need to labor further. First, you need to know where exactly Thessalonica is. Isn't it so? It's always advisable to carry this. It has its own benefits. Technology has its own benefits. No dispute. Does technology come in the way of obedience? Need not necessarily. But then if you have the Bible app right now, and if a text message comes in between, does it have the potential to distract you? Or your net is on, there's a message that comes across. Or your mind is somewhere else, something official, somebody might call me. Now, it's important for me to keep this on. So what if the word is being preached? Is it a distraction? It can be a distraction. It can be a distraction to you. It can be a distraction even for the other person sitting next to you. Does it come in the way of obedience? It comes. We have reasons to justify ourselves. Yes. But it does have the potential to take you away from what you're supposed to do. Correct? loving the world, we can't be out of the world, we are in the world. We need to love people. We need to love everything of God's creation. We need to love technology as well. We need to love many things that God has blessed us with. Yet at the same time, if we don't understand the limits, then that can take over us. Right? Or take us over, which is right. I'm not getting it right. Right? Laziness is another thing that can come in the way of obedience. If you're lazy, you can't be obedient. You have instances when parents call their children to do something. How many times should one call? Right? Hey, come on, do this. Come on, do this. No, they won't come. It doesn't come easily. They're lazy. It comes from the way of obedience. And it also comes because we love the world more than what God's word says. Number four, living a righteous life. What was the first aspect of faith we looked at? Faith is beyond verbal confession. Second, faith involves obedience to God. Third, faith means not loving the world. The fourth, faith means living a righteous life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. What does it say? If you know that he is righteous, focus here. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. What does this mean? If you know that he is righteous, what does that mean? He is righteous. Who is righteous? If you know that he is righteous, who? Who is righteous? If you know that God is righteous, what does that mean, God is righteous? It means that God is a holy God. So, we'll go to the second part. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right, what does that mean? Everyone who does what is right. I do everything right all the time. What about you? Everyone who does what is right means what? Everyone who lives a holy life following the commandments of God. That's what it means. So if you know that God is a holy God, then you know that everyone who believes in God lives a holy life following the commandments of God. And the last part says, has been born of him. What does that mean? Born again? Has been born of him. It means he's made a partaker of God's divine nature. Can we reread this verse? It can also be read as I read right now. It means that God is a holy God. If you know that God is a holy God, then everyone who lives a holy life following the commandments of God is made a partaker of God's divine nature. So what does faith involve? It involves living a righteous life, meaning a life that is holy, lived by following the commandments of God, and God enabling his divine nature in us. Make sense? Does it make sense? Feeling sleepy? I'll try to finish quickly. The next thing that comes as an aspect of faith is forsaking and avoiding sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So So if you keep on sinning, and if you say, I have faith, it means you are mine. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. If you have faith, you cannot keep on sinning. Do we sin? We do. We are sinful. We will never be perfect till Christ calls us home. But if we consciously keep on sinning, there's a big question mark on what we call is our faith in God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is known to us. What does it say? No temptation has overtaken you, except what is common to mankind. So you should think, I have an excuse and say, no, brother, I've tried my best. I just couldn't overcome this. What does it mean? It means that the Spirit of God didn't overcome you, but sin did. But what does 1 Corinthians 10:13, the second part says? When you are tempted, God will provide a way out so that you can endure it. And many times He does provide a way out, but we don't choose that way out. We don't choose that way out. I remember listening to one of Ravi Zach's message a long time back, and he was giving the example of a particular preacher. I think he was in Amsterdam to preach. One day session was over and he went back to the hotel. But his hotel was located in a very odd place. Out of the window, what he sees is basically a red light area. And he sees it was... He looked and then he pulled the curtains on, but he couldn't resist. Says that thoughts were overpowering. You know what he did? He took the keys of his room, bolted it from inside, threw the key outside of the window. He says, it was so strong. The temptation was so strong. And I knew it is wrong. And I prayed. And I chose the way that was out. I locked myself in and threw the key out so that I cannot go out. Many different times, God gives us a way out. The point is whether we choose that way out or whether we choose not to seek that way out. So basically, if you keep on sinning, there's no excuse. The fault is not God's, it is ours. Ephesians 4:27, what does it say? Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give it a foothold. It's not about God, it's talking about us. He's saying, you don't give the devil a foothold. It's for us to intentionally choose or to make an effort. James 4:7 says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Who will resist? You and I are called to resist. You and I are called to resist. What else would it require on not sinning? One is you taking a stance that you will not sin because you know that God will provide a way out and I will choose that way. What else is required? Matthew 26:41. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed. What does it say? When people came to arrest him, he says, or slightly before that, what does he tell his disciples? He says, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If Jesus prayed this, how much more you and me? First thing, resist. It's a conscious decision that you take that I will not sin. Number two, You can't do it on your own. So what do? You pray. And the harder the temptation or harder the choice, the more harder we need to pray. What is the other thing that's required? Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the armor. And one of the basic armor is what? Is God's word. Is God's word. We may be coming to church every Sunday for years together. And I can say with confidence that many of us are still not disciplined in studying God's word. We don't have to fool ourselves. We need to take a stance. Right? We looked at five aspects and we look at one more aspect and close quickly. The ingredients of faith is what we looked at. What does genuine faith involve? First, go beyond mere profession that I have faith. Second, it involves obedience to God. Third, it involves not falling in love with this world. Fourth, it involves living a righteous, holy life. Fifth, it involves forsaking and avoiding sin. And the last, it involves loving fellow believers. 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because, how do we know we have passed from death to life? Because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So if you come to church on a Sunday morning, and if you think, I don't love everybody, I love a few people that I know, we have questions to ask ourselves. We are not the perfect people. We still have within this small community people who may not be talking to each other, people who may not be caring for each other, people who may not be praying for each other, people who have a grudge against the other person. We still have. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if you don't love, you're not born of God. So obviously you can't say, I have faith in God. Making sense? The last verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's a command. That's a command. If you look at the chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does it reveal? It's interesting. It says love is not this, love is not this, it involves this, it involves that. And end of the day you will find, in that whole chapter it talks so much about love, you will find that there is nothing that you can actually expect back in that chapter. It's all about giving. It's all about what you can give. You go through that chapter once again and say, this involves this, 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 this. Expecting nothing. For God so loved the world. What did He do? Did He love you because He expected something from us? Can you bribe Him? 100 rupees out of the pocket? We can't. You love without expecting anything back in return. You don't make a list of instances that you have cared for each other or shown love or where you have sacrificially done something. But many people do. Even the one who professes faith. I've heard of people who will give a strong testimony in front of the, come here and give a strong testimony, not here in some of the churches, but then later on, they'll grumble like anything. Goodness. We are no different. We hardly know each other to understand whether we love each other or not. What we know of each other is a small 5 minutes that we spend after the church with tea and snacks. And generally, that conversation is what? Usually what we carry. How are you? How's your work? How's your health? Ta-ta, bye-bye. See you next Sunday. Isn't it so? What was Paul proud about? What was Paul proud about when he heard reports of Thessalonica? People were not talking about their career. People were not talking about insurance policies. People were not talking about the best cars that were available or the price of homes or flats. They were talking about Jesus Christ. This is something that we need to take back today. If we say we are people of faith, then if Paul comes today, he should say, hey, look, I went to DP's Gorka, and they were imitators of us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they became a model, and the Lord's message rang out from them. This is what is expected from us if we say we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think about that. Let's meditate on that and ask the Lord to strengthen us and bless us during this week and think deeply over these verses.